Hello. Welcome to our Westminster Larger Catechism class once again, where we are dealing with the means of grace, the means that is by which God brings people to be beneficiaries of the mediator's work, the Lord Jesus Christ, his mediation, reconciling men to God. And we've seen over the last two or three days that the usual, and I emphasize usual, means of grace, because God is sovereign and he has the sovereign right and the ability to work his purposes as he pleases. Sometimes out of the ordinary, the extraordinary even, in the working in the souls of infant children, those who are perhaps suffering from a mental disability, for instance. Wonderful and great are the ways of the Lord, and known sometimes only to him. So we cannot tie God down. He is free to work and operate as he sovereignly pleases. But the usual, I emphasize again, the usual means of grace, the means by which God brings men and women to a knowledge of himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And those means are the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, Bible, such as I'm holding in my hands here today, the sacraments, that is baptism and the Lord's Prayer, and then of course prayer itself, calling upon the name of the Lord. For more than once in the New Testament you'll read the words that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A person does that by praying to God through Jesus Christ. So we've looked at the Word of God, and I would say again that usually the Word of God is the primary means by which God brings people to know himself. Experimentally, that is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures, the breathed out Word of God, inspired by God the Holy Spirit and used by God the Holy Spirit to enlighten, illumine men and women, bring them to an understanding of their need of God's grace, mercy and kindness. So the Word of God, I would say, is the primary of the three, but the others, of course, are the sacraments, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper. But we're going to jump over them to the matter of prayer. The sacraments, until you know the Lord, until you have been reborn, until that is, you've been converted, brought to a knowledge of God's love, grace and mercy, you have nothing really to do with the sacraments. Only when a person is baptized, only when a person is truly saved, converted, are they to be baptized. And then, of course, following on from there, attendance at the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. But in terms of the means of grace, they are indeed the sacraments. They are a means of grace. For instance, the Lord's Supper is not just simply a memorial, a remembrance of what Jesus did in his death and resurrection. They are, both of the sacraments, are a means of grace, a means by which, that is, God imparts grace to those who believe, to his people. But coming to the subject now of prayer, praying in the name of Jesus Christ. We've already touched upon this. Question 180 of the Westminster Larger Catechism reads, What is it to pray in the name of Christ? Answer given: to pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to his command and in confidence on his promise to ask mercy for his sake, not by mere mentioning of his name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his mediation. That's the Catechist's answer to his own question. Prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. He himself says in John chapter 14, verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." The words of the risen Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator, Saviour, the only one who can bring you to God. So when we say Christian prayer, we emphasise Christian prayer because, well, there are other kinds of people who pray and they don't pray Christian prayers. So we're talking here essentially about Christian prayer. Now, what distinguishes Christian prayer from any other kind of prayer? Well, that it's addressed to the true and living God, the God of the Bible, that is, the God who has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. He's not the Allah of Islam. He's not the gods of Rome. He's not the gods of pantheism, of Hinduism and Buddhism. He's the God of Holy Scripture, who has chosen to reveal himself, his character, his will, his being, that he is the triune God, the one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So prayer is to be made to God, the triune God. When I use the name God, then you have to assume, take it, that that's who and what I mean, God in Trinity. So prayer is to be addressed to God, to the true and living God, the God of the Bible, the God of Holy Scripture, and the God who has fully and finally revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are bidden, we are commanded even, that prayer should be made to God through Jesus Christ, because he's only known through Jesus Christ. He is the revealer. He is the one who expounds the being of God, expresses him. You look at me, says Jesus, and you're looking at God. He is God manifest in the flesh. So praying to Jesus, you are praying to God. And praying to God, you pray through Jesus. I and my Father are one, he says. So God is known only through Jesus Christ. He's the one who, if you like, introduces us to Jesus Christ. It's reading his words, believing his words, believing in his person, his work, what he has accomplished, that we come to a knowledge of God initially in the beginning. That's where the relationship begins. Jesus Christ alone can reconcile us to God. We are strangers to God, alienated from God, far, far away from God, until we are brought near to God, reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's only known to us by Jesus Christ, and so he is addressed by us through Jesus Christ. We only have access to God through Jesus Christ. We have no access to God but by him. Cut off from God, alienated from God, separated from God by our iniquities. You know, you maybe have heard of those persons. They say to you, "Oh, I say my prayers every night." Now, not quite sure what they mean by that. Well, if it's Christian prayer, if it's what we're talking about here today, fine and good. But I think there are people who do not have a clue as to who and what God is, are not related to him, reconciled to him, who utter prayers. But, well, I have to assure you, they go no further than the ceiling. And the prayers of Islamists, Buddhists, and prayers to Mary and to saints and all the rest of it, they go no further than the ceiling of your living room. You can pray that way until the cows come home, as we say, but the prayers will never be heard, nor will they be answered. You see, until you are reconciled to God, you're separated from God. At enmity in your heart and mind against God, not subject to God, nor can be. Because why? Well, because as I've been saying all along, you have a sinful nature. You were conceived in sin. You were born in sin. And you're living in sin if you've not been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You have no access to God. You cannot come to him. His back is towards you until Jesus Christ turns him around. Only through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, justifying a man or woman through faith in him and Jesus, through his shed blood, then and then alone is a sinner justified. And immediately upon justification, justifying the sinner, then God steps down from his bench, takes off his robes, opens his arms, and welcomes that sinner as his child into his family by adoption. Then and then only do you have access to God. Then and then only are your prayers heard, but again through Jesus Christ and through Christ alone. I am the way that is back to God, the way to know God, the way to have access to God, because he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not by Allah, not by Muhammad, not by Buddha, not by Confucius, not by Mary, not by the saints, not by anybody else but Jesus Christ. Christian prayer is distinguished from all other kind of praying. You pray, you address the true and living God, and you do it through a knowledge of God, and you do it through his Son, Jesus Christ, by whom you got that knowledge and have access alone to his throne of grace. So all non-Christian prayer is all non-Christian prayer, dogmatic about this, absolute. All non-Christian prayer is addressed to a non-existent God. The God of Islam, he is a non-existent God. He is a figment of a man's imagination. But then, of course, there are many, many so-called gods, small g, the cults, the Watchtower Society, and, many other cults and sects and religions that fill our world today, where men and women so diligent, some of them so careful, some of them so respectful in terms of their religious practices, and yet they pray and may pray night and day, but pray in vain. All non-Christian prayer is addressed to non-existent gods. But then the mention of the name of Jesus, in prayer, praying in the name of Jesus, coming to the Father through the Son, through Jesus Christ, is more than just a mere mantra. To hear some people praying and to hear some people talking about the name of Jesus, it's almost like they perceive it to be almost like a genie in a bottle, you know. They think that they kind of magically have to mention the name of Jesus, and God jumps to attention and gives them his attention. It's not a mantra to pray in the name of Jesus, to mention the name of Jesus, to pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, is to pray through faith in his name. It means you believe in his name. You believe in his person. You believe who he is, that he truly is the Son of God, sent from heaven, who took our nature upon himself, subjected himself perfectly to the law of God, went to the cross in obedience to his Father, bore the sins of the world, the wrath of God upon himself, due to the sins of mankind, rose again from the dead, and now sits enthroned at the right hand of God, interceding on behalf of those who pray to God through him, through his name. So that's what we mean, that's what I mean, when I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that I believe that he is who he says he is, claims to be, and that I believe that what he did mediating on my behalf, that through his finished earthly work, I have access to God. As he himself declares, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So it includes praying in the name of Jesus, includes all, everything that has been done by the mediator. That's why he's called, that's why he's termed a mediator. What is a mediator? Somebody who mediates between two factions. There's a war between two factions, and a mediator is needed to bring the two factions together. Well, the factions that are at war is God with you because of your sin, your enmity, your hostility in your heart and mind against God because of your sinful nature and condition. Two warring factions, you and God, and the mediator who steps in between is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the mediator. He has done the mediating. He has done everything necessary to produce terms of peace between you and God. Your acceptance of those terms, your acceptance of peace with God, is through his shed blood, faith in Jesus Christ and his work of mediation. That's why you can't come in any other name, because there's no other mediator between men and God. Not Mary his mother, not the saints or the angels, or anybody else, only Jesus Christ. Now the Old Testament, you might say, well, what about the Old Testament saints? Well, what about them? Did they pray through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, yes, they did in a fashion. They did so. But you have to understand this. Two things you have to understand about this. That Israel, the people of Israel, they were not all saints. They were not all believers. They were not all true believers. Those who truly believed were those who God had changed their hearts, the elect. Again, you see, the elect of God, those chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, in both the Old Testament dispensation and the New Dispensation too. God has his elect in the world, those whom he saves. There were those whom he saved out of Israel, not all of them, not by any stretch. And then the second thing that you have to understand is that the Old Testament saints, those who were saved, those who were regenerated, they were saved through faith, just the same as we are today, but they were saved through believing in the coming Messiah, the coming Lord Jesus Christ. They had the promise, just the same as we do, they had the promise that whoever believed in the coming Messiah would be saved. They looked, they longed for the coming of Messiah, Jesus Christ. And believing God's promise, were saved. In like fashion, we today, we look back. Jesus has come. He has lived, he has died, he has risen again from the dead and returned to heaven. We look back to his coming and all that he did. And through believing the promise of God that those who trust in him and what he has done will be saved. So they were saved in exactly the same way. Their understanding of the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ, of course, they did not have. Do not have the light that we have and that you are even given at this moment, which would be yet another occasion for thankfulness on your behalf. And a reason why you ought to be compelled to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ that you might be saved. So they were saved, you see. Nobody, right from the very beginning, from Adam right through to the last child of God, ushered into the kingdom of God, nobody is saved but on the basis of the redemption accomplished through, in the Old Testament terms, Messiah, in the New Testament terms, the Savior, the Mediator, Jesus Christ, who has purchased that redemption for us, and the means by which we come to know him, know God, have access to God, pray to God, is through him, through that redemptive work, through his mediatorial work, his mediation, we cry out to God. You may cry out to God in Jesus' name. Go to God through Jesus Christ and call upon his name that you might be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. In his name and his name alone is salvation. So the mercy, to ask mercy for his sake, because mercy is the thing that we need more than anything else, that you need more than anything else, more than you need to breathe. The mercy, the divine mercy, the mercy of God. And that there is mercy with God, that there is forgiveness with God, that there is a way back to God from the dark path of sin, is marvelous, is amazing, is it not? That's the grace of God. The grace, the mercy, the pity, the kindness of God. Mercy for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are, sinners. Sinners born into this world in a natural state and condition under the wrath of God. Damn worthy to a man, to a woman. And to face the judge on that dreadful, dreadful day, and to be cast from his presence and favor forever and ever for all eternity, but for his mercy. Sovereignly, freely distributed through his Son, Jesus Christ. But the mercy, you see, the mercy that there is with God is mercy for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you're asking for when you ask God for mercy, that's your prayer, yeah? God, be merciful to me, a sinner, through Jesus Christ, your Son, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son. You're asking for God's favor in spite of your sins, in spite of what you really deserve. Don't be asking God for what you deserve. Don't be asking God for justice. If you get justice, you would get hell. It's not justice that you want. It's God's unmerited favor. It's his grace. It's what you don't deserve. In that day before the throne of God, I tell you that the unbelieving and the wicked will be claiming that they did some good. And why doesn't God accept them? The saints, those who are reborn of God, those who were recipients of God's mercy will be standing before that throne and asking God, what did I do right? What did I do right? What did I do to deserve to be here? The saint, yes, is a sinner. But their sins are covered by the blood, the mediation of Jesus Christ. God has given them what they don't deserve. What they deserve is the damnation of hell, just like the ungodly wicked. But God, in his grace, the grace of election, his grace, his unmerited favor, has given to them what they don't deserve. So you're asking for God's mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, because of what he has accomplished, because of his work, his mediating, his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. You stand before God or kneel before God in your filthy rags, in the filthy rags of your own righteousness. Torn and ragged and filthy and mucky and dirty and totally unacceptable to God. Only one basis on which God can accept you, and that's through a perfect righteousness. So where do you find that perfect righteousness? Well, you look inside yourself, all you'll see is sin, wall-to-wall sin. It's all over you, it's all in you, nothing but sin. So the perfect righteousness is found in Jesus Christ, because he, made of a woman, made under the law, subjected himself to the law of God. He performed a perfect righteousness, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law of God. The moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, every jot and tittle of it, Jesus Christ fulfilled. And that's what enabled him to go to the cross. Because without that perfect righteousness, just one single sin, one sin, tiny sin, the sacrifice would have been unacceptable to God. A perfect righteousness was needed. So you kneel before God in Jesus' name, you're coming in his perfect righteousness, not your own. That's why you kneel in humility, knowing that you're a damn worthy sinner and that God would have every right not to accept you, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, his righteousness and his cleansing blood. His cleansing blood. Because he was perfectly righteous, his sacrifice was acceptable to God, wouldn't have been otherwise. God will not accept an imperfect sacrifice. He upbraids his people in the Old Testament when they bring sacrifices. Animals that are broken, that are lame and crippled. Get out of my sight with them, says God. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice to God. His blood, his divine blood, spilled on that cross, that we might have access to God, that we might be able to pray to God in the name of Jesus through his perfect righteousness and his blood, his shed blood that cleanses from all sin. That's Christian prayer. So there are hindrances. Your prayers can be hindered. You can pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and yet your prayers still not heard. Your prayers hindered by, number one, self-confidence. Coming with an attitude contrary to humility. Coming in self-confidence, with confidence in yourself. Confidence, con fide, with faith, con with faith, fide. With confidence, Your confidence is to be in Jesus Christ and in him alone, not yourself, not anything in yourself, because there's nothing in you or about you or that you have done, even your praying, that would grant you God's favor, God's acceptance. Confidence only in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So coming in self-confidence, coming in your self-righteousness, like there's something that God should take note of that you have done that ought to cause your prayers to be heard. No, only because of what Jesus has done. Yeah. His life, his works, his character, his righteousness, and his shed blood. Coming to God in any measure of self-confidence, whatever it is you've done, whatever it is you are, you know, maybe you've been on the Christian path for a long time. Maybe a preacher of God's word. Do you think God should hear a man just because he's a preacher? When we have done everything that we ought to do before God, we are all of us, yourself and myself included, we are yet unprofitable servants. We've got nothing to offer God. None of us. That would be praying, not in Jesus' name. Coming in self-confidence in your self-righteousness, that would be coming in your own name, praying in your own name. You're not likely to be heard for that. Then we have an example given to us in the Bible. The Pharisees, the religious people in the days when Jesus walked upon the earth. Let me read it for you. You'll get the gist of it. Where am I? Let me just give me a second. Luke chapter 18, if you want to check this out, in verse 9. And he spake this parable. There's a parable, yeah? Unto certain which trusted in themselves, self-confidence, you see? Self-righteousness. That was the Pharisees. That was the religious hierarchy back in Jesus' day. Yeah, which trusted in themselves and that they were righteous, self-righteous, you know, because they were so diligent in their religion. They were the equivalent of Muslims today. Yeah. They're the Pharisees of today. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a tax collector, despised of men. Yeah? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican, this despised tax collector. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes to all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Self-righteousness, self-confidence is an abomination to God. Check out Luke chapter 4, if you will, where Jesus goes into the synagogue and he takes the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Isaiah, and he reads to the Jews from Isaiah about the coming Messiah. And he tells them, he says, this scripture, he says, is fulfilled in your hearing this day. And he gives a list, he talks about who it was that he had come for. He had come for to open the eyes of the blind, set the captive free, relieve the oppressors. A list of people, the kind of people that Jesus came for. The broken, the ruined, sinners, lost, undone. And who know that they're broken, who know that they're lost, who know that they're ruined, who know that they're ungodly. When the Bible says Christ died for the ungodly, he means those who know that they're ungodly, those who do not know that they're ungodly, but think that they are, like the Pharisees, full of their self-confidence and self-righteousness. In that list, read that list for yourself in Luke chapter 4. Jesus mentions several kinds of people there, but there's one class missing, the self-righteous. Jesus never ever had anything to say to the self-righteous. It's an abomination to God. Mercy is obtainable. Mercy and grace are free through and for the sake of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, because of what he has done, because of his work, not yours. Now there's some who would like to add to faith in Jesus. You've got the Roman Catholic Church who would tell you, yes, faith in Jesus is good. You need to have faith in Jesus. Of course you do. But your good works, they're good to go too. They add to the gospel, you see. It's cursed. It's another gospel altogether. But then, of course, you have it widespread in Protestantism today. You have it, it's widespread, believe me, in evangelicalism today. We've got a darling here in the United Kingdom. We've got the man called N.T. Wright, who preaches the same damnable heresy as Rome does. He is, he's very, very popular. But his teaching is the same cursed, damnable heresy, another gospel, the same as Rome's. And then you've got another brand that's within the Protestant sphere as well, the Federal Visionists. It's more popular than in the United States than it is here, but we do have some adherence to it. The same thing, faith plus works for justification. Doug Wilson, Peter Leithart, there are other names, of course, I could, but these are the well-known popular ones. Not your works, nothing do you bring in your hands, nothing, simply to the cross, Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his shed blood, Christ, mercy you get for Christ's sake and for his alone, through faith in his name and faith alone. A Reformation war cry, scripture alone, the Bible alone, that is, faith alone in Christ alone, brings the grace alone to sinners like you and I. Christ. Prayer is to be made. Christian prayer is made through Christ and through Christ alone. But then we need encouragement to pray, and of course we're given encouragement. Ask, says Jesus. Ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In the Old Testament scriptures, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will show what? Mercy. Mercy and abundantly pardon. seek the Lord. It's commanded through Jesus Christ, though. Yeah. So the Bible, the scriptures, Jesus, God Himself, gives you suitable encouragement to pray. But then, of course, we have sinful natures that tend to discouragement and, of course, the sluggishness. And there's none of us Christians, there's none of us who pray as we ought to pray, as much as we should pray. Because we get discouraged, we get downcast, we get depressed. And of course, especially in times such as this, when we are in a place of difficulty because of the circumstances in the world today. So wherever you are, and whatever the reason, the cause of your discouragement, well, you need to climb over it through faith. This is the victory that overcomes even our faith. And through faith in the Son of God, lay hold upon God and get over your discouragement and over your sluggishness and get yourself to God's throne and pray to Him fervently, boldly, in the name of Jesus, of course, and all that that means. Our knowledge of Jesus Christ, of course, and His work, well, should encourage us in the midst of disinclination. I mean, think of all that He suffered. Those two single words, you know, mark, distinguish the life of Jesus Christ. He suffered. From beginning to end, from start to finish, every step of the way, He suffered. And He suffered enormously, more than any man has or ever will suffer. And He suffered on that cross. He bore the wrath of God for a sinner, for sinners such as you and I. And would we be disinclined to pray? He prayed in the midst of all His sufferings. So through Christ, you see, we can come, the Catechist tells us, with boldness, confidence, not fearing. If you come in the right way, if you come through faith in Jesus Christ, you can come with boldness and confidence. Now, some timid creatures, you know, they perhaps think to themselves, you know, that, I couldn't come that way to God, you know. I mean, He's God, He's a creator, He's enthroned in heaven, and here am I, just a lowly creature. If you come in faith, if you come trusting in Jesus Christ, you can come with boldness, you can come with confidence that you will be heard. Jesus tells us so. That we are to go and we are to ask in His name. Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you love Jesus, Jesus says, the Father Himself loveth you. So you haven't got to think of the Father as some wrathful tyrant waiting to blow you away the moment that you bow the knee and open your speak to Him. The Father Himself loveth you, says Jesus, because ye have loved Me. If you have faith in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, in His name, in His work, you can come with confidence, you can come with boldness, and you can pray fervently, fervently in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Knowing with the certainty, because Jesus tells us so, the certainty that you will receive acceptance because you're coming, not in your own name, or the name of some heathen god, some saint or some angel, or because of some stupid, dumb statue, but because you're coming in the name of the living Christ, the ever-living Christ, who ever lives to make intercession, who prays for us. He's the one who takes even my prayers are sinful. Everything we do is marked with sin. My preaching is sinful. My praying is sinful. But it's offered up to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, takes my praying, the praying that's done in his name, takes that praying and washes it, sprinkles it in his atoning blood, and presents it to his Father absolutely perfect. That's the confidence that I can have in praying. Because he intercedes. Because my praying, my service, my preaching, my good works, everything is presented to God through, it goes through Christ to God. That's why we need to pray in the name of Jesus. Utter Christian prayers. They alone are a means of grace. Yeah? The answer to question 181, the next question and answer, the Catechist says, the sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof being so great as that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work but Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name but his only. His only. Because there is no other mediator. No one else good enough. No one else who could have unlocked the gate of heaven and let sinners like you and I in. So go to God. Go to him. Pray to him. Cry out to him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, but do it, do it, do it, and do it in Jesus' name, the mediator. Tell him Jesus sent you. Tell him Jesus told you to come. Your Son told me to come. He said that you would hear me because of him and what he has done. Rest in him and all that he has done, and he will bring you to God. God bless you. Go with you, and if you're around, hopefully see you tomorrow.